Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I just said, tonight we're beginning an 8-sermon series through a document called the Belgic Confession. And one of the elders asked me before the sermon to give a short introduction to what that exactly is. What is the Belgic Confession? Which is probably a good idea because we have a number of visitors tonight. Maybe we read from that a moment ago and you were scratching your head. What on earth are we talking about? Where did this thing come from? Well, if you're at all plugged in to church history, you're probably aware that this year, 2017, is the 500th anniversary of what's called the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation started in the year 1517, 500 years ago. It all started because the church was selling indulgences, which were these certificates that you could buy that would guarantee forgiveness for your sins for you or someone you loved. This was a program the church started in order to gain funds for some building projects, and that did not sit right with a monk named Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a pastor and a professor. He knew the struggles of Christians in his church and in the classes that he taught at the university. He himself had a deep and long struggle with doubt and guilt. He longed for assurance in his life. He longed to know God in a way that would give him some solid footing in his Christian life. So at first glance, you might think, well, these indulgences that the church were selling, well, that's just what this man needed. I mean, here's a piece of paper that guarantees that God forgave you. I mean, give enough money and you could buy all the assurance you ever longed for. You could even frame it and hang it above your bed so that you would always know where you stand with God. But Martin Luther studied the Bible and came to know the full riches of the pure gospel. He came to know of God's forgiveness and grace shown in Jesus Christ and through him alone. And that grace and forgiveness is not something that can be bought or bargained for. It is the free gift of God's love. And that truth is what gave Martin Luther the security and the assurance that he needed. And he knew that this is the stuff that his congregation, his students, and every Christian needed to know and to celebrate. Martin Luther's simple approach was to return to the scriptures and to keep the gospel central. His desire was to see the whole church be renewed, reformed, and refreshed by the simple message of gospel grace. He didn't want to see the church fall apart or split. He simply wanted revival. But Martin Luther's challenge was not received well. The Roman Catholic Church, which had been the one church of all of Western Europe, became persecuting Luther and the churches that followed his movement back to Scripture, which was possible because most of the kings and emperors of Europe held allegiance to the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church claimed that they were the true church, that they were remaining faithful to scriptures and to the teachings and traditions from the early Christians on, and that Martin Luther and these reformers, they were just upstart nobodies. And that really bothered a pastor named Guido de Bray. Guido was born in Belgium and served as a pastor in England and in the Netherlands. He wrote a book called The Staff of the Christian Faith, and he tried to prove that the Roman Catholic Church was not faithful to the Bible in selling indulgences and in a few other things, nor were they in line with the ancient Christians. Later, he wrote a more distilled version of that material, which is what we call the Belgic Confession. The Belgic Confession is one of our church's touch points. It's one of our confessional anchors here at Community Church. We come from the same tradition as Guido, a Christian tradition with roots in the Reformation, and our goal is the same as Luther's and Guido's, to stay firmly faithful to the Bible and to keep the gospel central. The Belgic Confession works its way through the major ideas that the Bible teaches us. It's meant to be a clear, concise way of saying, this is what we believe. Something that the Reformed churches could show to the government and say, see, we are faithful, Bible-believing Christians. We are harmless. We are in line with the ancient church. Please stop killing us. But by this time, Guido had become a wanted man, so he wasn't able to make that official presentation to the emperor. So instead, he did, I guess, the most logical thing. He tied it to a brick and threw it over the palace wall, hoping that someone would read it. They did, and it didn't go very well. He was martyred a few years later. But that confession has served the church well for hundreds of years. Think of it as a short, concise, pastoral, systematic theology. You can read it in under an hour, but it faithfully and helpfully outlines the major teachings of the Bible. And our church has taken this document as a helpful tool to say the same thing that this man Guido meant to say when he wrote it, that we are Christians. We trust and believe in this book, the Bible, and we keep the gospel central. We're not a bunch of kooks, not a bunch of upstarts. We stand in line with the church throughout the ages and the church around the world. Now that serves as a very long introduction to what we're doing for the next 8 weeks. For the next 8 weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the ideas from Belgic Confession Article 1, what we just read a few seconds ago, as a springboard to get us into the Bible's answer to the simple and important question, who is God? When this man Guido wrote the Belgic Confession, all of this stuff that we read a second ago would have been a given. Everyone in Europe was affiliated with a church. I'm not saying that every single person in Europe was a born-again believing Christian, but every person had their name on the rolls of some church, Catholic or Protestant. And everyone operated under the assumption that there is a God, in fact, the God of the Bible. So starting out this confession this way, we all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple spiritual being who we call God, and then listing all those adjectives to describe who God is, that was a way of forming common ground. Guido was saying, hey, I'm writing to defend our existence as a church, and see, we're not that different. This is the place where we all start. But reading those words tonight, in our day, is a very different effect. If you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth this stuff, that's not common ground anymore. You're setting yourself apart. It's a bold statement to make. In Guido and Luther's day, asking the question, do you believe in God, was a way of forming common ground. Yes, I do. Then let's stand together. Today, that question is a confrontation. You might even add the word actually to that question as a way of expressing derision. Do you actually believe in a God? So, congregation, that question comes to us tonight. Do you believe in God? And what kind of God do you believe in? To answer that question, we're going to have to engage in everyone's favorite thing, theology. Oh, wait, isn't theology dry and dusty, just talking about concepts that don't actually touch my life? Well, not at all. We don't have to be scared of theology. That word comes from two Greek words, the word for God and the word for word. Theology, in the end, just means God talk. It's talking about God. And here's the thing. Everyone is a theologian. Theologians are not boring, out-of-touch professors sitting in libraries. Theologians are people who think and talk and believe things about God. And every human being is a theologian. But you just said that not everyone believes in God anymore. How can we all be theologians? Well, the Bible tells us that God made human beings, and He made us for a purpose. And part of that purpose is to live in relationship with Him. We were made to fill this creation, to work in it, to delight in it. And as we see the beauty, the truth, the greatness of this universe, we bring praise to God. Because we were made different from the other creatures. A doe just goes about her business being a deer. She runs, she leaps, she raises her fawn, she eats leaves and grass and whatever else deer eat. She licks your salt lick in your backyard, and she takes delight in being a deer. But a deer or a praying mantis or a whale or whatever, they take delight in being what they were made to be, and that's where it ends. But human beings were made in such a way that we can see and grasp something greater. God put His image on us. And that includes many aspects of what it means to be human. But a big part of it is that our hearts reach out to God in a way that no other creatures does. A deer praises God just by being a deer, and that's where it ends. But we were made to articulate that praise, to reach out for a relationship with God and to delight in God Himself. We were made to live and work and love in this creation and to live in a special relationship with the God who put us here. But our sin disrupts that relationship. God made us to flourish and enjoy life with Him. But sin is us saying, I know better than you what it means to flourish. You made me, thanks for that, but I'll take it from here, relationship over. That's the attitude that's at the core of every sin. Every selfish impulse of our twisted human hearts, that's the sin that broke this creation, that brought the curse, that destroys our relationships with God and with each other. If your Bible is still open, let's look at Romans 1. We looked at Romans 10 a second ago, and we'll get back there. But for now, let's look at Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 19 says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, that is to sinful human beings like us, because God has shown it to them. He made us to see it. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that He has made." The existence of God can be seen in this world that He's made. Even though we have spoiled this world with our sin, every trace of beauty that we still see, every hint of truth that we still hear, every ounce of rightness in life cries out to us about the God who made us to live flourishing lives in relationship with Him. And because that's all there, verse 20 ends by saying, so they're without excuse. There's enough evidence in this world and in our own hearts for us to know that there's a real, living, creating God. Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Verse 22, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools." That's the sad irony about human beings. In our pride and in our sin, we're becoming more and more like animals and less like humans. Animals just do what they do. Human beings are meant to do and live and be in relationship with God, which creates flourishing. And yet, return to the end of verse 18, Romans 1, verse 18, "Men, by their unrighteousness, suppress that truth." All around is abundant evidence of God. Our very hearts cry out for Him because they were made to, but we push it down. The best illustration I've ever heard for this is that it's like a little kid in a pool. When you were a kid, did you ever try to keep a beach ball under the water? The beach ball is filled with air, so naturally it floats. So you try to push it down, but it's round. It's a little bit slippery because of the water. So it keeps trying to roll out of your hands and pop back up. So you jump on it and you try to force it down again. That's the human heart and God. We try to ignore Him, deny Him, explain Him away, but our hearts keep crying out for Him no matter how much we try to suppress that truth. That's what I mean when I say that every human being is a theologian. We were made for a relationship with God. That relationship is where we thrive and flourish and come to fullness. Even those who mock us, "Do you actually believe in God?" Their hearts are restlessly searching for the God who made them. They're just pushing down the truth that leaves them without excuse. And we end up searching in all kinds of places. It's like there's a God-shaped hole in our hearts that just won't be satisfied until it's filled. That's the kind of God we're talking about. A God who's made us and knows us. A God we were made to love and enjoy. A God who can fulfill the longings of our hearts. As the African pastor St. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in You." Hopefully, thinking and talking about those things causes a part of you to cry out, "How can I know this God? If all this is true, how can I know Him? He's everything I was made for, everything my soul needs. This is what I've been longing for." So many of us waste time trying to fill our hearts with paltry substitute gods that can never satisfy. But if what we're saying about God is true, how can we know this God? Every human being is a theologian. On some level, we're all engaged in God talk. We were made for God. Our hearts long for Him. But how can we find Him? throughout history, there's been many people, actual professional theologians, philosophers, etc., who have believed that we can reason our way to God. If human beings just put our heads together and think carefully and studiously, we will find our way to God. But that only works if God is part of this creation with us. That only works if our minds and reasons aren't stained by sin. But God's not a part of this creation. Many philosophers want to think of this universe as a neat, tidy box. Everything inside the box follows certain rules and behaves a certain way. And if we observe everything very carefully, we can understand it because it all follows the same laws. And to an extent, our universe does behave something like that. There are certain observable laws of nature that we can see, like gravity and entropy and the finer points of quantum physics. You can see them. You can predict them. And if you apply yourself, you can understand them. Maybe. I don't know. I've tried reading quantum physics and someone can, though. Someone writes the books. But humans are all too eager to take God and put him in that box, too. To include God as a part of this universe that belongs in our system. And that's very neat and tidy. God should obey all the rules that we try and make for him. And if we just try hard enough, we can figure him out and get him to fit in our categories. But of course, that's not the way it is. God's not part of this creation. God is the creator. If the universe is a box, he's the one who made the box and set it in place. That's the amazing thing, that God, who is perfect and complete in himself, who enjoys in himself fullness and beauty, he decided for his own pleasure to create something outside of himself, something to love and rule and enjoy, and something to invite into the fullness of relationship that he already had in himself. But how can we, who are inside this box, come to know the one who made us? The one who exists behind and before and above all there is. Well, we certainly can't reason our way to him. We certainly can't assume that he's like us and he has to follow our rules and our ideas and fit into the neat categories that we have invented for him. The only way we can come to know a God like that is for him to reveal himself to us of his own volition. We can't reach up to him. He has to come to us. And the good news is that he has. And the fact that God has revealed himself to us is not a given. Oh, that's what God does. It's a beautiful act of grace. A pastor named John Calvin puts it like this: God lisps to his people. And that's kind of an old-fashioned way of phrasing it. To put it in modern terms, he's saying God baby talks to his people. God stoops down and explains himself to us in ways that we can understand. We already saw in Romans 1 that he does this by showing his character in nature. His truth and his beauty and his goodness is clearly seen in the world around us that he has made. Enough so that we are left without excuse. In Romans 10, we see that God also does this through words. Words that we can understand. Romans 10 verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." God gives us the information we need for salvation. And then Paul goes on with this whole string of questions. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? This God stooped down and gave us his word. He proclaimed himself to show us who he is. To show us who we are and what we were made to be in relationship with him. But the truth is that there's something even greater. God revealed himself most clearly to us in Jesus Christ. The Bible calls Jesus the Word made flesh. Jesus is our fullest revelation of who God is because he is God himself, the Son, come into our world. The author wrote himself into the story. The God who made this universe willingly stepped into the box and became a character so that we could know him. Jesus came so that we who have sinned could be invited back into the relationship with our Creator that we were made for. Romans 10, verses 9 through 11 is very good news. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. If you want to know God, look at Jesus Christ. The sin that separates you from the God you were made to know is forgiven at the cross, and you are welcomed into his presence. This is what it means to say, as we confessed a moment ago, that we believe and confess God. It means being able to say that the hole in my heart can be and has been filled. It means saying the sin that separated me from God can be and has been dealt with. The God who made me can be and has made himself known. And my heart can be and is and will be flourishing in Jesus Christ. Congregation, if someone asks you if you believe in God, you can joyfully answer that you know and believe and confess God because he's invited you to himself in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray.